Listen, I've been praying quite a bit, wrestling through what I was going to preach this month. And I'll tell you, from the news to just being out and about and hearing people talk, seeing the posts online, you know, you get to see the riots, you get to see people shouting at each other, beating each other up, killing each other, all these things that are going on around us. They're not new, but they are certainly elevated, I would say, in the time that we're living in. Could I get an amen? And so I was praying about God, you know, how could I speak to that and not so much be political, not disparage those that are leading a cause the right way, come on somebody, or those that are even pushing back in a sense of, you know, calling for facts. We want things to be based on fact. We don't want them to be based on just people's opinions. Can I get an amen? And I want to tell you that the one thing that will remain a fact has been a fact and always will be a fact. Say he was, he is, and he is to come. See, God has always been. You know, when we think about reading our Bibles, you know, we think about, man, if I lived in the times of the Bible, we do live in the times of the Bible. Come on, somebody. We need to understand that we are living in biblical times, that the Bible prophesied so much that we're living in now today. And it's so important for us to live out the Bible so that other people can see it. I spoke to the fact last week, I pointed out that we are meant to be living epistles, that as we read the Word of God and apply it to our life and call upon the Holy Spirit to indwell us, that we live our life in such a way that people read our life, they see our life, and it reflects God's glory and it reflects the love of His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And so as I prayed through that, I really wrestled through, you know, what's the issue? I think that the issue is that we need a little bit of an environment that has tame. It's been tamed, if you will. We want to tame, not just tame, but we want to tame by controlling your tongue. We need to learn how to control our tongue. Everybody's, you know, talking. And they're saying a lot. And that tongue, you know, is open your mouth just a little bit and go like this. That tongue will wag and certain things come flying off the end of it and come out of your mouth. And have you ever said something that you wish you could take back? You ever, you know, husbands and wives in the room, you know, you get upset and you let something fly and you're thinking, I'm going to pay for that later, right? You just like wish you could reel it in, right? How many of you ever saw the movie Liar, Liar? What would it look like in a day if we just told the truth? If we were telling the truth in our lives, would it look like God or would it look like the world? When our tongue wags, would it spill out things of the world and attitudes of the world, or would it spill out the things of God? Keep that in mind. We need to learn how to control our tongue. And I want to read our scripture here today, James 3, 2 through 12. We all stumble in many ways, and anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we turn the whole animal. A bit, you can turn the whole animal with just that bit in the mouth of the horse. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by very small rudder wherever the pilot wants it to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Look up here for a minute. How many would agree, those are not light words by James? Those are pretty strong words. They should arrest our, basically they should arrest our attention, because it's not like, as we're reading through it, it's like, Yeah, that's all those other people, not me. When we read this, James is writing this. He's pinning it for anyone who would be a follower of Christ, who would live as Christ lives. And he's saying that your tongue, you got to be careful with. You got to tame that tongue because it'll set the whole world on fire with its words. It's that small spark of the tongue, also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and it is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. James is saying that for the believer, someone who has been saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, should not utter both cursings and praise at the same time. Come on now. There shouldn't be bitter and sweet water coming from our mouth. Now, I want you to understand that James is laying it out that none of us can control the tongue. What we need is we need God's Spirit to help us to control the tongue. We can't do it by ourselves. It's kind of what it goes like. Let me get somebody. Brother, would you come up here real quick? Yep. I'm sorry. Putting you on the spot. It's horrible. I apologize. You can stand right here. I hope I'm not embarrassing you. That what happens is, we're the ones that the words are coming out of. We're the ones that are thinking the thoughts. But if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, as we start to think something to speak, we feel this tap. Say tap, tap. And tap, tap. And what happens is we feel the tap of the Holy Spirit on our heart. When those words start to come and we feel that tap on our heart, it's like, yeah, don't speak that. And we reel them back in. So that we don't have to afterwards say, I wish I wouldn't have said that. Come on now. How many times have you said, I wish I wouldn't have said that? Listen to the tap. When the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, make sure you speak what he says. Filter through him. Filter your words through God's word, not God's word through your thoughts, but your thoughts through the word of God. Amen. Thank you. So, if we think about it this way, I want to read from two other translations just a portion of that passage, and that is James again, and this is 3, verse 2 through 3. For in many things we all sin. See how it emphasizes that there. Stumble in many ways. We hear the word stumble, we don't think of it the same way as we do when we hear the word sin. Isn't that right? We hear the word sin, that when we speak things that we should not speak, we're actually entering, we're stepping into the sinful nature, if you will. And so this passage says, for in many things we all sin. If a person does not sin in word, he is a perfect man and able to tame the body. Behold, we put bits into horses' mouths so that they will obey us, and we turn about all their body. Listen to it in the Passion Translation. We all fail in many areas, but especially with our words. Yet if we are able to bridle the words we say, we are powerful enough to control ourselves in every way. Come on, somebody. Now, that's good news if you think about it. You get the Spirit in your life and you control what you're speaking. Come on. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Isn't that right? And so in every way. And that means our character is mature and fully developed. Horses have bits and bridles in their mouths so that we can control and guide their large body. Now, who's ridden a horse before? Give me a shout. Oh, man, wow, there's a lot of folks in here who's ridden horses. Hope some of you online have. Here's the thing. How many of you would ride the horse without the bit in their mouth and the bridle? How many of you just, jump on that horse and just go for it without the bit and the bridle? There's one person in here, a couple of you. All right. How many of you know if the horse got spooked, it'd be pretty hard to control him? Yeah. Let me say this. I say that for a specific reason. That oftentimes when we get spooked, when we find ourselves in a place of fear, fear about what's coming, fear about what people are saying or what people are doing, and then we join in and we start to say things that we shouldn't say. It often comes as a result of fear, because there's only one thing that would cause us to speak words that God would not speak. Let me say, it's not faith, it's fear. It's when you don't know for sure what that situation or how that's going to turn out. What's going to turn out in our society right now? That's why you've got two sides. I want to say this very clearly. Two sides fighting at it. And we could have a stance. I have my own stance, but my emphasis is not my own personal convictions today, my political standing or any of that. My stance is this, that we need to follow the Word of God. I don't care which side of the argument you fall on. We need to follow the Word of God. You want to see unity come in our nation? Let the Word of God rise to the focal point of our nation again. Let people repent and turn to God. And what you'll find is He will come and He will heal our land. He'll bring us back together. He'll unify us. Trust me in this. Everybody promising that they can unify everything that's going on out there right now are liars. No individual. Look, this says that they're weak, that they sin, that they're not perfect in their words either. They stumble. Trust me. Come on now. Anybody been watching some of that going on out there? It's getting people stirred up, stumbling over their words. I think they call them today a stumbling over your words, a gaffe. Come on now. Huh? Did I get that right? There's all kinds of that out there. And then what it produces, let me say this. That while it's good to hear the news and know what's going on in our world, I really don't care about gossip. See, it sets the world on fire. And you people start to literally burn things down. Why? Because words are flying, and what happens is it causes emotions to fly, and then actions begin to fly. Come on now. It begins with words. Words start to spur on behavior. So here's what I want to do today. One, I want to share a story from 1871. Somebody say, that's a long time ago. Listen to this story. I'm going to need my glasses. It's like, well, how was he reading the other stuff? It's in 16 font. This is not. Chicago Fire of 1871. Anybody ever heard of it? The fire reportedly began when a cow kicked over a lantern in Miss O'Leary's barn. The fire that started in O'Leary's barn turned into one of the most terrible disasters in the history of the United States of America. Started on a warm, dry Sunday evening, and their neighbors tried to put it out themselves. But after about 10 minutes had gone by, someone finally ran for the nearest alarm box about 3 blocks away and called the fire department. It took several more minutes for the horse-drawn fire equipment to arrive. And by then, a swift wind had begun to blow, causing the fire to spread. The damage was unbelievable. More than 300 people lost their lives, and 18,000 buildings were destroyed. One whole section of the city, 4 miles long and a mile wide, was completely flattened. That's devastating, right? Now, you think about that, and you read this story, and understand that every one of us, by the power that God has placed in our tongue, have the ability to destroy or to create. And that's why it is so important for us to tame the tongue, to control what we say. Amen. Another story, Winston Churchill. Who's ever heard of Winston Churchill? He was known for being pretty colorful in his language. And I don't mean that he spoke many languages. I mean that the man knew how to cuss. Winston Churchill and a woman named Lady Astor both disliked each other. Because of their social standing, they often found themselves together at various events. On one occasion, they were seated next to each other. Lady Astor said to Churchill, "Sir, if you were my husband, I'd poison your coffee." He said, "Ma'am, if you were my wife, I'd drink it." Right? Now, here's the thing. Yes, it's funny. It is funny. I don't disagree with that. Which one of them were right in their words? Which one of them spoke right? Somebody said Churchill on somebody's Lady Astor. I want to poison my husband's coffee. What? You know, no. But here's the deal. So, you know, one, you know, says I'll poison your coffee. The other says, if you were my wife, I'd drink it. Did either one of them choose words that were uplifting or, you know, that would build the other up? No, they were tearing each other down, right? And I'll tell you, that's the one thing that I believe. Hey, elections are coming. And people's mouths are running. And you got to be careful to get swept into the way the world operates. Speak life. Speak truth. I'm not telling us not to stand for what we believe. But speak, when you speak truth, remember the Bible says speaking the truth in love. It's not speaking it in judgment. Jesus didn't come to this world to condemn the world. What did he do? He came to save the world. So speak truth, but make sure you're speaking it in love. Amen? So I want to give you then the 411 on the tongue. Say the 411 on the tongue. Let me give you the 411 on the tongue. Psalms 141:3 says, help me, Lord, to keep my mouth shut and my lips sealed. Just want to say that's a good measure of how to approach any situation. You know, basically what the psalmist, obviously the psalmist sang many songs, he penned scripture. There's a lot of things he communicated. But the nature of this was is that I want to make sure that when I speak, it's going to be what the Lord is inspiring me to speak. Come on, somebody. So here's the 411 on the tongue. One, the tongue is small but disproportionately powerful. This is what we got out of that passage with James. It's small, but it's disproportionately powerful. It's more powerful than any other part of your being. The tongue is a bridle. It's a bridle. It's there, and it can bridle the rest of your being. Remember, James said that if you're perfect in what you speak, then you can control your whole body. Everything else you do, you can have control of if you only speak the right things. Here's what's interesting about that. As we do this series, we're going to get into a little more in depth of the power that God put in your tongue. The words that you speak are meant to be creative. Does that make sense to everybody? You're meant to create. You're meant to be like your God. He created everything that's around us by speaking his word. The thing was, is that when he spoke his word, remember, the Spirit of God was hovering on the face of the deep when he created the heavens and the earth. When all this happened, the Spirit of God hovered on the face of the deep. And then what did he do? Let there be light. He spoke it into existence. The words you speak things into existence. When you're filled with God's Spirit, say pneuma. Say ruach. That is the breath of God. When you're filled with God's Spirit, you're filled with the pneuma, Greek. You're filled with the ruach, Hebrew. You're filled with his breath, and so you speak things into existence. You release what God has. And we'll get into that a little bit more as we go through the series. But today I want to say that if you're going to speak the right things, you got to ask the Spirit of God to help tame your tongue. Amen? So it's a bridle. The tongue is a rudder, like a rudder on a ship. The tongue is a spark. Remember, you can set the world on fire with it. The tongue has been a problem since the day you were born. The tongue is humanly untamable. In your own strength, you can't tame it, but in the strength of God, you can. And the tongue is twisted. The tongue is twisted. You ever heard, you know, somebody say they got a forked tongue? You know, they kind of speak out of both sides of their mouth. They say this to one person, and then they say that to the other. Right? Forked tongue. We got to understand that the tongue can be twisted if it's not tamed by God's Spirit. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to give you today a process to tame the tongue. A process to tame the tongue. Number one, pause. Pause. If you're going to say something, make sure you pause just long enough to think about what you're saying. And while you think about it, filter it. You're reading the Word of God, it's kind of like, huh, is that something that the Lord would want me to say? When we let God's word filter what we say, it has, always has, the potential to create life in what we speak. See, you know, and I always use like marriage or family because we're all in one. Come on, somebody. Well, not necessarily in marriage. Some of you are not in marriage yet. But I'm sure you hope you will be one day, so take notes. But in marriage, in relationship in general, in family, here's the thing, is that we get comfortable. We get familiar. And we start to say things that we wouldn't say to anybody else. And I will say that what happens is that it's like when we get comfortable like that with the people that we're closest to, where this is where we learn to love like God loves. Why? I spend enough time with Angie, and I've spent enough time, married for 30 years. I've spent enough time with her to fall in love with her, to be infatuated with her, to be angry with her. Come on, y'all gonna leave me alone up here? To be mad at her, right? You know, all the different things that come with a relationship that's close. You're around one another all the time, and you become familiar enough. And sometimes things are going bad in your life, and you wouldn't say something to somebody else, but you can vent to the one you love. And sometimes when you vent things that, you know, maybe should just be put on pause, thought about before you do it. And ask God, is this something I should even say? When you do that, what you're doing is you're caring for that person more than yourself. The Bible calls us to that. Now, let me say, moving beyond that, that you'd think that that would be natural in a marital relationship, right? Because you are in a covenant relationship and you love one another. If you can master that in your relationship with your spouse, or you can master that in relationship with your family, that your interaction with them, the unconditional love that God shows us. If we can master that unconditional love in that realm, then I believe that we start to become better at mastering that in the world that we live in. No matter what's going on around us, we're not disturbed by it. We remain calm and we speak into it, right? With that creative power that God has given us. Why do you think that when God said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will come and heal their land. I'll hear from heaven. I'll come and heal their land. Why does he say, if we humble ourselves, first, that's our own repentance. And when we repent and then we turn to God with our prayers, what happens is we've paused and we've thought about where we're at and where God is, and we approach him as he is. We're not asking God, hey, you need to come be like us. Can you imagine all of us in here thinking that God needs, hey, God, you need to change and be like me. Now imagine the rest of the, you know, the state or the city, the state, the United States, the world, every person in the world, God, you need to be like me. He would be so inconsistent, why would he be worthy of following? That's the beauty of his word. He's consistent. He was, he is to come. And his consistency, he's a rock that does not move, is what the Bible says. And that rock that does not move can be trusted. And all of us can come to him and say, Lord, I want to filter my thoughts. I want to filter my ways through your word. I want to be like you. I want you to think about this. Do you remember the story of Peter? I do this all the time. I share it all the time. It's one of my favorite scriptures. When Jesus says, who do men say that I am? And he says, thou art, you know, some say Elias, some say John the Baptist come back from the dead. Who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah. Simon, say Simon. Simon was his name. Simon, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. By that revelation that Simon receives, you go on and read, and all of a sudden Jesus say, and I say to you that you are Peter or Petros, right? Now, go back and you do some word study, and you're going to find out Simon means sand. Come on, somebody. Simon means sand. Peter means rock. Now, he's a little rock, but he's a rock. How many of you have ever seen concrete before? You know, it goes in as a mix. It's like sand. You mix a little bit of water in it and it becomes what? Solid as a rock. Come on now. Here's the interesting part about that. When you take the sand that we all are, the transformation that we go through with Christ, come on, what happens is he takes us from being sand, put a little bit of water. You ever heard of the washing of the water of the word? Come on now. That we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. The water of God's word is poured into us. And as it's poured into us, it moves us from being sand to being like the one who saved us, like a rock. Come on now. Unmovable. And so we don't have to stress or fear. Our comments to situations around us can be ones that stand the test of time. Why? Because they're coming by the inspiration of God and through his word, not ourself. So filter your words, tame your tongue, press pause. James 1:19 says, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. The second one, so you pause and then you ponder. Pause and then ponder. Psalms 19 in verse 14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Now here's the thing. I need him to be the strength for the words I'm going to speak. And I need him to be the redeemer for the words that I've spoken that I shouldn't have. Come on, somebody. That's better than you're letting on. I need him to be my strength for the words I'm going to speak. God, be with me. Help me. Guide me. I want to speak words that bring life. But I need his redemption, right, for things that I may have said that cause pain to somebody or anger or hurt or offense. I need to be willing to be someone who speaks the truth in love. And I don't always do that. Can I get a witness in here today? Maybe online. We don't always speak what we should. So we need redemption, but we need to be praying for strength as well, that God would help us to ponder. Pause and ponder the words we're going to speak. Let me give you a little acrostic to help you in that pondering concerning taming your tongue. Think before you speak. Think before you speak. Maybe you've seen this before. This is not a new acrostic. It's been out there. Think before you speak. T, is it true? Is it true? H, is it helpful? I, is it inspiring? N, is it necessary? Look up here on that one. I don't know about you, but when I get in those moments, I think everything that I want to say is necessary. You ever, you're like, you know, oh, this is, I need to say this. Come on now. I got to say it. I can't tell you how many times, you know, online, Facebook, Instagram, whatever it is, something like, you know, it's like, I'm losing my cool. Like, that is, here's what I'd say. You see a law that's passed in California recently. Anybody see that? Lightning sentences for people, you know, that, you know, have sex with minors. And it's like, you see that and you're thinking, why make it easy for that to happen, right? And so there's that, like, oh man, this is, so I'm losing my cool a little bit. And I'm like, you know, this is sublime, you know. And I'll, here's what I do. And I just want to suggest to you, like, what do? You pause, you ponder, right? And I'm typing like crazy, you know, this scripture, that scripture, da, 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 and I'm laying it out. And I'm like, man, whoever reads that, I'm shredding people. Come on now. I mean, you know, my wife, you're quick on your feet. I mean, you think quick. Like somebody could say something, I'd be like, wow. And they're like, open and bleeding. Help, right? Send help. I can do it. Anybody ever been in the military? You're a military instructor, man. I'm telling you right now, man. Now here's the thing. The beauty of when I ripped the soldier apart. Did I just say the beauty of that? Come on, the military men and women in here. There is a little bit of beauty to it. But the point is it strengthens them. There's a tearing down and building up. It's not just to tear down, it's to build up. It's like, well, that's not biblical. Jeremiah chapter 1, you know. I've called you, you know, I've ordained you a prophet to the nations, right? And it goes on and it says to root up, to tear down, to pull down, destroy, build and plant. But the point is, I get this soldier, I lock him up, and I mean, he's late for guard duty, can't find him. Got another soldier I pull out of bed. Dude, you got to go take his guard shift. I'm out trying to find this soldier. Wouldn't you know, we found him in a club. And, you know, kind of, hey, man, you're, you know, AWOL. In the van, back to the post, get him in there, get your BDUs on. You need to get to. So he comes, and it's kind of like, okay, he's been drinking, but I'm going to make him go sit there with them while they're on duty. He's not on guard duty because he's drunk. But anyway, I get him, I lock him up in the corner, I start ripping him up, like, man, your mama must have made your bed, spoon-fed you till you were 14 years old, like, you know, like just stuff that, you know, ripping him apart. And all of a sudden, his eyes kind of flop in the back of his head and slides down the wall. And I'm like, oh, God, I'm going to jail, you know. Your words, and I had to repent of that, man, you know. Not disciplining the soldier, but going so far as to, I think, put him in shock. Your words can be powerful. Let me say this. We're going to have 1 week. We're going to focus specifically on the words that we speak into the lives of our family and the lives of our children. Because you're molding them. You know, every time you call your child's name, I don't know why you named your child what you named your child, but every time you call their name, you're speaking the meaning of that name over them. Now, I say this with you. I didn't know what my name meant for years. And it was, I would guess I'd have been 20-something years old. And somebody sent me this letter. Because Angie and I had lived here. We moved back to Ohio. And they're like, we did ministry out here then. And they're like, why did you blow the Derek, D-E-R-E-K, path and go to Ohio? I pray that God will blow the Derek path and bring you back. I'm like, what? That's weird. And attached was this explanation that my name in Hebrew, D-E-R-E-K, means path of God or way of the Lord. And I'm like, well, so I call my mom. I'm like, when you name me, what were you thinking? She goes, I don't know. I wanted you to follow the Lord. I wanted you to walk in his ways. Like, really? And my mom had never told me. You know what I'm saying? I grew up, my mom never told me why she named me Derek. I don't know why you named your kid what you named them. I don't know why your parents... But there is something about finding out about what your name means and understand that there's destiny in the words that are spoken over you. Amen? So we'll look at that a little deeper. But the final one here, so is it necessary? Make sure it's necessary that you need to say all of it. You might put people into shock. The last one, be kind. Be kind. Is it kind? Right? The Bible says, be kindly and affectionate towards one another. Show kindness to people. I know this. The Bible says it's the kindness of God. It is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It's not his judgment. It's his kindness. Speaking his truth, reading his word. Understand, if you read it and it's like, oh, God's judging me so bad, every bit of God's word is meant to show you kindness, that you would follow him in all his ways and you would experience his love, grace, and mercy in your life. The third one, the final one, Matthew 12:34. Brood of vipers. The third one, pray. Listen, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You think about this, that even the Pharisees and Sadducees were right in what they spoke concerning the law, but they were not correct about the spirit of the law. See, they spoke the words in that legalistic, judgmental way that this is the requirement, rather than this requirement is here so that you understand what it is, who God is, and that there's a way. Watch the atonement, see? Rather than focusing on the atonement, being God, look, God makes a way. Every year, the blood of bulls and goats are spilt so that there's an atonement for you. that it's drawing you to God, and he wants you to live this way. That's why it's written. But that he's going to send the Messiah, and one day it will not be a yearly renewal. One day it'll be once and for all that Jesus will die on the cross. Your Messiah will die on the cross. And when he does, once and for all, he's forgiven your sins. Yesterday, today, and forevermore, Christ has forgiven your sins. It's like, but if I sin tomorrow, Christ has forgiven your sins. If you're faithful to confess it to God, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins. Amen. And so make sure you don't function like the Pharisees, because that's who he called a brood of vipers. Know that if you renew your heart, if you fill your heart with the word of God, David said, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. He didn't say that I won't sin against you, that I might not. He understood that humanity, man, it can take a left turn pretty quick. But know this, you can take a right turn and get back on the right path with God just as quick. Amen. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You see, so tame your tongue by meditating on those things. Tame your tongue by applying Philippians 4 and verse 8. And you, what happens is you begin to condition yourself to all of a sudden something else wants to come out. You're like, yeah, see, that's not a good report, right? That's not lovely. My wife said, you know, Derek, that's not very loving. One time, driving down the road, it's like, that guy's an idiot, man. Derek, it's not very loving. Lord, I need your redemption and give me your strength when I'm driving, I pray. You hearing me? Hallelujah. And the final one as the team comes to close this morning. We tame the tongue by realizing who we belong to, who bought us back from sin and death. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, think about that from this standpoint. Salvation, we became a new creation. But the Bible says the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, that his mercies, that they never come to an end, that they're new every morning. So, yes, that salvation experience of coming to Christ, we became a new creation. But in becoming that new creation, God knew we wouldn't like have it all together. And so he made sure in his word that when you read his word, that you could know that his steadfast love never see it, there's no end to it, and that his mercies never come to an end, and that they're new every morning. That's a prompting to us to approach God every morning, to start our day with God, forgive me for the things, redeem me from those things, Lord, where my tongue is not tamed. But God, I pray you give me strength to tame my tongue so that I speak life and not death to those that are around me. God, that I speak life and not death to myself. I'll tell you what, Angie gets on me all the time for this. How many know what self-talk is? Right? When you say stuff to yourself. And so I have this thing, you know, when I start to gain weight and, you know, I'm working out, but then, you know, kind of I fluctuate in that 25-pound range at my age. If I'm not going to the gym, I'm fluctuating pretty quick. That's all I got to say. And so I get up and I'll go to the mirror and, you fat slob, you know. And I start self-talking in a very negative way. And let me tell you what happens. It doesn't motivate me to go to the gym to call myself a fat slob, right? I go downstairs and it's like, okay, where's the comfort food? And boy, those potato chips look pretty doggone good, right? It's not helping. Learn how to speak to yourself. Speak life into yourself. I'm not talking, you know, some, you know, universalist positive thinking thing. I'm talking about speaking God's words into yourself. You are created in the image of your heavenly Father. And he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross so that you had access to it. Come on. His steadfast love, right? And his mercies, both of them never cease. They're new every morning. That you approach him and it's a simple, God, I thank you that you love me. And I thank you that you sent your son to die on the cross for me. Help me speak life and not death to myself, to my family, and to those around me in this world. Stand with me if you would. I want to pray with you. Father, I thank you so much for your word. It has, without question, been the greatest guide in my life. And Lord, those times where it's all front and center. I'd like to say it's always front and center, Lord, and it's not. But God, when it is, I don't have to be worried about where I'm going, what I'm saying. God, I know this, that man makes his plans, but you direct his steps. And so, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that for all of us, Lord, in the world that we're living in right now, and even as this election time's approaching, that God, all the words that'll be flying around, that we'd be the kind of believers, Lord, that would engage in a better way. Lord, and even if there's people watching today or here today that don't have a personal relationship with you, Lord, I pray that they would discover that steadfast love of the Lord, and they would discover his mercy that never ceases. And that, Lord, they would begin that journey with you of new every morning. That, God, we wake up every morning, we're a new creation in Christ Jesus. May we speak that to ourselves, that we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. Each and every day, taming our tongue to speak life and not death. God, I pray over everyone here today and watching that, Lord, your grace and your mercy, your spirit would fill them, guide them and lead them. And Lord, that they would, Father, take on this challenge. Lord, to tame their tongue in Jesus' mighty and precious name. Amen.